Have you ever been someplace and while you were there you didn't feel as if you quite belonged? Kristen and I had an opportunity a few years ago to attend a Super Bowl party of one of her co-workers. I didn't know this person. We'd never been to her house. We didn't really hang out in the same circles as this person, but we were glad for the invite. We decided to attend. The problem was we weren't sure of the address, and once we found what we thought was the address, we put it in the GPS and drove there, but when we showed up, the house looked dark from the outside, and we couldn't find numbers on the side of the house, and so we're wondering, is this the right place to go? There were several cars outside, but we couldn't be sure that this was the exact party to which we were invited. Well, we finally went into the house, and when we opened the door, we stood frozen. We did not know a single person there. We had no way of knowing whether or not we belonged. Out of the 20 or so people that were there, we didn't recognize a single person. We had to do something because I was standing there in the doorway holding food, so I went to put the food on the counter, and Kristen went to look for her friend, and she could not find her friend. Finally, after several minutes that seemed like an eternity, she found her friend's children. I guess her friend has this habit of showing up late to her own parties. While Kristen was out there looking, I found a place to stand where I hoped I appeared casual, but inside I was really, really feeling awkward. She came back, as I said, and we discovered we were in the right place. In the end, everything was okay, because even though we didn't belong to that circle of people, we did belong in that place. We had a purpose for being there that belied all the awkwardness we initially felt. And we ended up having a good time at the party. But I couldn't help thinking as I was studying John 17 that this is really fairly similar, on a lesser scale, perhaps, to our position as Christians in this world. Christians don't belong in this world. We don't belong to the people of this world. We were born physically into this world. We live, work, and play in this world, but we don't belong to this world. And John 15:19, Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. We have different priorities in the world. We have different purposes, different loves. God has made us into completely different people. And while we don't belong to the world, we belong on this planet. We have a reason to be here. John 15:27 says, Jesus says to his disciples, you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. We're here to testify about the truth of the gospel, to point people to know God in all of his glory. But not belonging can make for some awkward situations. Preaching an unpopular message makes our time here potentially dangerous because we're called to tell people about Jesus and the hope they can find in him. But before we can do that, they need to know how desperately they need him because they are sinful people and God is a holy God and judgment is soon to come. This is the very message that got Jesus killed. In John 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, the world hates me because I testify of it, that its deeds are evil. So we find ourselves in this world, perhaps sometimes feeling awkward, uncomfortable with the things that happen here, not always fitting in as Christians with the others. And our temptation may be, in those awkward moments, to diminish the awkwardness of not belonging. We might do this in several ways. Perhaps we won't be so bold in proclaiming the good news. We might just say, well, you know, I'll let my actions preach the message of the gospel. because we're afraid of what people might say. Maybe we will try to find some meaningful cause that is important to the world, but also aligns with Christianity. And so we will kind of trick ourselves into thinking, I'm doing the work of the Lord, but really we're doing that work because it kind of fits in with what everybody else is doing already. Maybe we'll try to maintain our integrity while looking as much like the world as we can. Sure, we tell ourselves the gospel is the motive. It's the reason I'm acting this way because I want to get closer to other people who act this way so that maybe I can share the gospel with them. But we know in our hearts that we are trying to hide because we don't like the feeling of not belonging. Or we might give in altogether, like Demas, who loved this present world. Or those false Christians in Philippians 3, where Paul wrote of them, many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And yes, those tactics will probably make it easier to live in a world in which we don't belong. They might make us feel better in the moment, but they can never produce for us, especially those of us who truly love Christ, they'll never produce for us lasting joy. And joy is what Jesus wants for us. As we read in John 17 and verse 13, Jesus is praying. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Jesus prays for us that while we're in the world, while we're separate from the world, while we're being hated by the world, we would nevertheless feel the fullness of joy. Not just any joy, but the same joy that he experiences. And so this prayer becomes very personal and very practical as he teaches us, even as he prays for us, how we can have joy living in a place where we don't belong and remaining distinctly his. In the section of Scripture between verses 13 and 19, we find two statements. Two basic statements. Some of them they're actually repeated a couple of different times, but the two basic statements are these. I have sent them into the world. We see that sentiment, for example, in verse 18. I've sent them into the world. And the other statement would be, we find in verse 14, I have given them your word. So Jesus has sent us into the world. He's given us his word. And with these two statements, he makes two requests. He asked the Father, in verse 15, to protect us, to keep us from the evil one. The second request we find in verse 17, sanctify them in the church. And these all fall under the auspices of that one purpose we read in verse 13, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. John 17, verses 13 through 19. Follow along as I read. Jesus prays, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I've given them your word. The world has hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. This passage this morning teaches us the proposition that God has given us his word, so that we could remain separate from the world and have fullness of joy. The Bible is central to this passage, but before we talk about the importance of the Word of God, let's talk about the fact that we're in the world, that we've been sent here. We're on task, we're on mission. Point number one in your notes, Jesus said in verse 18, I have sent them into the world, even as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. But really, this idea of being in the world begins much earlier, back in verse 14. Jesus said, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. While Jesus was on earth, he had a mission. Looking back to John chapter 8, you can go ahead and turn there. We'll flip several pages through John this morning. John chapter 8 and verse 12. John 8:12, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Verse 23, he continues and was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they were saying to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? I have many things to speak and judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. That was Jesus' mission, to be the light of the world while he was in the world, and to speak to them the truth of the gospel. Jesus is leaving the world. Back in John 17, Jesus, in verse 13, says, but now I come to you, I'm coming to you, Father. I'm leaving this world, but I'm leaving my disciples in the world. Them I am sending, actually, into the world. And we have the same mission, as we read and read in John 15, 27. You will testify also, because you've been with me from the beginning. We have that same mission that Jesus had even while he was on earth. In 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 20, we read about our mission in terms of being ambassadors. Second Corinthians 5:16 says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. The old new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ministers of reconciliation, the same reconciliation that Jesus preached when he was in this world. And even though we have a reason for being here, the fact remains that we don't belong here. We don't belong to the world. The world is an interesting word. It's used in different ways. It's used to refer to all of humanity. It's used to refer to sometimes the planet or that sort of thing. But at its most basic meaning in the Greek language, the word world, cosmos, means a system, a structure, an order of humanity. And when Jesus speaks of the world in the Gospel of John, it's an evil system. It's a system that is opposed to God. So Jesus has sent us into the world on a mission to the world to reconcile the world to God. But the world hates us. It hates us, first of all, as we saw in John 15, because we're not of the world. If we were of the world would love its own, Jesus said, but we're not of the world. And that's dangerous for us. We look like the people here, but we're not the same as the people here. And if you're a true Christian and you spend any amount of time with non-Christians, you find very quickly that you don't mesh on very many levels. We mesh enough with the world to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. We can relate to them on a fairly basic level. But beyond that, we realize that we have different passions and desires and purposes. Jesus describes us in verse 14, the second part there, as not being of the world, even as he is not of the world. Well, it's pretty clear that Jesus was not of the world, right? John 3:31, Jesus describes himself as the one who came from above. He says, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus is from heaven. He's above all. In John 1, verses 9 and 10, we read that Jesus came into the world. In verse 10, he was in the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. In verse 11, he came to his own, those who were his own did not receive him. He came from outside the world to inside the world. It's pretty obvious that Jesus was not from here, but Jesus compares his people with himself. He says, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Now, obviously, we were born here. We were, by nature, children of wrath, just like the rest. But we've been chosen out of the world. That's what we read in John 15:19. Because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. In John 17 and verse 6, Jesus prayed, I've manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me. They've kept your word. In John 3 and verse 3, Nicodemus, as you know, came to Jesus and he's wanting to know how to, and well, he's wanting to just talk to Jesus, and Jesus starts talking to him about serious things. He says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That term born again is literally born from above. It has a different connotation maybe than we think of when we say born again. It is the second birth, yes. But literally, born from above. We have been born from above. As John 1:13 says, born of God. And being born of God, we gain a new citizenship. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. And actually, we'll just start in verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read similar thoughts. In verse 9, where Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people. We weren't always the people of God, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Peter goes on to say, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, as foreigners to this world, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. So we are not of this world in the similar way, same way, as Jesus is not of this world. He says this twice. Once in verse 14 of John 17, they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. He says it again in verse 16. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. One of the qualities, one of the characteristics of a true believer in Christ is our otherworldliness. The very fact that we don't belong here. And it should become increasingly clear that we don't belong here the longer we stay. Jesus says, I've sent them into the world. They're not of the world. In fact, they're hated by the world. Because we testify concerning the truth, we're hated. You might say, well, nobody hates me. I'm a nice guy. Everybody at the office generally likes me. Well, why don't you try telling them what you really believe about God? Why don't you try telling them what you really believe about their eternal destiny? And why don't you be persistent? Not to be obnoxious, but because you love them and because you want to see them trust in Christ. Then see how popular you remain in the world. The people who died for their faith didn't die because they were obnoxious. It isn't because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time, though I suppose that might have had something to do with it. They died because they were persistent in their witness, and nothing could deter them. Our natural inclination when confronted with hostile people is who hate us is to run away. We might try to conciliate. We might try to, hey, man, what's wrong? What's the big idea? Let's get along here. Let's find some common ground. But when that doesn't work, we want to leave. And there is a sense in which we like Jesus. You know, Jesus was excited to go back to the Father. We are excited to go to the Father. But that's not what Jesus prays for us. He says, I'm sending them into the world. They're not of the world. And as he prays, he makes one request. And it's not that we leave. Look at verse 15. There's the request. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. The evil one is Satan. And all of his forces. He is called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. In 1 John 5:19, we read, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, obviously, God reigns over the world. He owns it. Psalm 89:11, the heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you founded them. But Satan, at this point in time, is the major influence over the world. He controls the system, the order, the structure of humanity. He influences human ideals, human opinions, human goals. He has specific desires for the world that are the opposite of God's. And he's so subtle, he's so sneaky, because sometimes, even in his hatred for God, he makes his purposes look the same as God's purposes to deceive people into thinking that they might be following God or a God when in fact they're opposed to God. Humanity in this present age has bought into this system. While Jesus was on earth, he protected his followers. Pastor Don preached about that last week. In verse 11, Jesus says, I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you've given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So here we are, without the physical embodiment of Jesus to protect us. When he was here, he took the brunt of the opposition. And now that he's gone, people still hate God. They still hate Jesus. But they can't lash out at God or Jesus, so they lash out at us. That's why Cain killed Abel, as we've made reference before. He really wanted to kill God, but he couldn't do that. So he did the next best thing. You know, this life is hard. It's difficult. You know this as well or better than me. We have struggles. We have sins. At the very least, it's disappointing, isn't it? Almost everything about this life is disappointing. You vote the right guy in, the next time around, they voted the wrong guy in. You save up all your money, then the stock market crashes. You buy this nice property, and then fire destroys it. You live a perfect life, and then you die. Right? Everything in this life is disappointing. It would be much easier to leave. And yet we have a mission, so Jesus prays, not that we would be taken out of the world. Oh, that'll be glory. That'll be good. It'll happen someday. We'll go to our reward. But until then, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, prays that God would keep us from the evil one. How's he going to do that? Well, that kind of leads us to the second part, the second point of the message this morning, the second part of that section. Jesus said in John 17, verse 14, I've given them your word. He's speaking to God. He's speaking about God's word. I've given them your word. This is more fully explained and expanded upon in the following verses. In verse 17, Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. So we see the request right away. I've given them your word, and Jesus' request is sanctify them in the truth. Now, if you're like me, you hear the word sanctify, and I've just kind of conditioned myself to always define it a certain way. I think of the word sanctify, and I think of being free from sin, being clean, being pure. And there is an ethical sense, there's a sense of morality to the word sanctify, but that's not at the heart or the root meaning of the word. The word sanctify, actually, it's the same word that we translate as holy, only it's kind of like a verb form. And holify isn't a word, so instead of saying holify, we say sanctify. It means to be holy, to be set apart. The emphasis in John 17:17 then is not so much that the Word of God would cleanse us, but that the Word of God would help us to be set apart. And in the context of John 17, where we're talking about not being a part of the world, right? Not belonging to the world, the Word of God helps us to remain set apart from the world, to remain distinct from the world. Less to do with cleansing in this context, more to do with maintaining that separation from the world. So Jesus says, we don't belong to the world. He prays, protect them in the world. He says, I've given them your word. And he says, keep them separate from the world by means of your word. That is the Holy Bible. How does he do this? What means does Jesus employ? Well, the word of God. It's letter A in your notes. It's what God uses to sanctify his people. As we read in verse 19. That we would be sanctified in the truth. In verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. The Word of God is the means that God uses to keep us separate. How does that help us? Well, it helps us because the Bible is truth. The Bible is the standard by which we judge reality. You see, the world system is false. Satan's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's taken God's world and he's twisted it and he's made it ugly in so many ways, and he's really made a lie out of the world. It tells us things that aren't true. The world is merely a shadow of reality. And when Satan gets a hold of it, it's a tarnished, ugly shadow of reality that tells lies about God. The world system says what is false about God and about the reality of the world. But what we read in John 17:17 is that the Bible is truth. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. There's a difference between true and truth. We don't read in John 17:17 that the Bible is true. It is. It's factual. We don't read in John 17:17 that the Bible contains truth, which it does. We read in John 17:17 that the Bible is truth. And that makes all the difference. It says what is true, that is true. But under number two, letter B, it defines reality. God's word is the standard by which we judge everything that purports to be true or truthful. The Bible sits in judgment on everything. So that as we're going in this world as Christians, we're not a part of this world. And sometimes it's confusing because the world is all around us and it seems so real. And we wonder, why can't we do this, or why can't we go there, or why can't we act this way, or why can't we take part in that? What's the difference? We go to the Word of God and we find out what the difference is. We go to the Word of God and we see the truth of God, and it helps us maintain a distinction from the world. I would never want to do what the world's doing, because this is who God is. And I want to be like God. I don't want to be all about that purpose over there, because that's the world's purpose and my purpose is higher, it's different. So the Bible helps us understand the reality of this world, because this world can be all-consuming if we let it. Science and math may be true. I wonder, though, with all the scientific opinions, because it seems like every 20 or 40 years, the scientists are coming out saying, oh yeah, all that stuff that we used to believe, we no longer believe that. And it just seems like this rotation of different scientific things that people find out to be true and then not true and then true and not true. Let's just assume for a minute that science and math are true. Science and math may be true, but they're not truth. The scientific method can lead us to true facts, but they don't tell us the whole truth of the situation of this world. They can't tell us about love and relationships. They can't tell us about our responsibility before a holy God. Science and math can't teach us the lessons of history. So they're good to a point, but they're not truth. History isn't truth either. You look back at all the things that have happened in history and you say, oh yes, this gives us a context for understanding the world. Yeah, but it doesn't tell us everything, does it? All it tells us is what worked and what didn't work. It falls short. It's popular today to speak of my truth as if my experience somehow is a valid way to judge the reality of the world around me. And you'll hear somebody say, well, this is my truth. And I did this and I did that and I did this. And I'm right, therefore this is my truth. No, there's no my truth or your truth. There's truth. There's one body of truth that sits in judgment on everything else. It's the Word of God. That's what Jesus said. Philosophy may sound like truth, but really it's the best guess of brilliant men. The Bible is an otherworldly document. If you think about it this way, the Bible is the only document, The only thing really that we have, opposed from, except for Jesus himself, to come from outside the system of the world, to penetrate the bubble of the world system and speak to us from outside of it. The Bible can perfectly speak about the reality of this world because it's written by God who created the world. It's living and active. And so the Bible is what we employ, what God employs, what we employ to remain our distinction from the world and to remain about task. And it's this also that produces in us joy. Remember where we started? Jesus says, I've spoken these things so that they may have joy. My joy made full in themselves. You know, joy is not like happiness. I've talked about this before, I think. Happiness is connected to the word happen. Hap is the root there. Happiness is tied to the moment. If the moment's going well, I'm happy. If it's not going so well, I'm not happy, right? Joy is not happiness. It still involves feelings of pleasure, but joy is feelings of pleasure that we feel from someplace outside of the situation that we're in. So that while we're on this earth and everything's crummy and everything's bad and it doesn't seem to be going the way it should be going and we're not happy to be here, we're miserable for whatever reason, we just want to leave, we want to give in, the Bible says, no, don't give in, remain separate. And not only that, don't be discouraged, have joy. Where do we find the joy? What is the joy that Jesus hopes we have? He says, I want you to have my joy. In this context, Jesus has a very specific perspective. Remember back in verse 5, Jesus prayed, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus was able to remain joyful because he had this grander idea of how everything worked. And he knew who God was, and he knew his purpose, and he knew his connection to God. And that sustained him through all of the hardships that he faced in life. The glory of God is what sustained him and gave him joy. And he prayed, and he wants us to have that, not in small measure, but he wants his joy given to us, verse 13, made full in themselves. He wants us to have fullness of joy. Fullness of joy is found in knowing God. Fullness of joy is found in valuing God. We're tempted to value things in this earth and we find some fleeting happiness. But what value is there in gaining the whole world and losing our soul? John 12:25 says, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Joy is found, true lasting joy is found in the value you put on God and knowing who he is. John Piper said, joy inherent in man is the deepest reverberation of God's glory. Joy is the deepest reverberation of the value you put on God. Joy is enjoying God the way Jesus does. And you cannot have joy, therefore, apart from the truth, because the truth of God's word tells us who God is. So that the more we read God's word, the more we're able to remain separate from the world, the more we're able to experience joy, even as we go out into the world to share Christ. Boggles my mind that the Bible is under such attack in recent years. Somehow, people, even Christians today, think that the Bible isn't enough. You need the Bible and this other book. You need the Bible and philosophy. You need the Bible and science. You need the Bible and some supernatural experience. We need the Bible and the Bible and the Bible and Yet Jesus says that you need to be sanctified in the truth, and the Bible is truth. So in conclusion, how do we navigate hostile terrain with joy? Jesus says, you're not of the world, but I'm going to keep you. I'm going to protect you in the world. He says, you're on a mission, but you have God's truth, not only to keep you separate from the world, but to give you joy. Why do we try to mimic the world? Even the church, you know, we come up with methods of ministry that kind of seek to mimic the world or be attractive to the world. I suppose their motives are good. I don't know about motives. They're trying to get worldly people to enter into a church situation. The problem is we can't outworld the world, right? We're never going to offer them, by offering them worldly things at church, we're never going to be able to offer them something that truly satisfies because they're looking for the world, and we don't have that to offer. And if we do, then we're not a church anymore. We want to be countercultural. We want to offer something that nobody else can offer them, because that's the only hope that they have. Sometimes we mimic the world by giving into worldly pleasures. And the reason we do this is because we don't know how wonderful God is. All the pleasures of this world, if you don't take them with thanksgiving, they take you away from God. We can enjoy things of this world as long as we understand they're from God. He's given them to us for our good, for our happiness here. We thank God for them, but once they become the focus instead of God, they become an idol. They lead to death. The reason we struggle with that is because we're so focused on the Word and we're not paying enough attention to the Word. The reason we sin is because we don't know enough about God to realize how much more valuable He is than anything this world has to offer. So as I close, and just by way of application, may our lives reflect the answered prayer of Jesus, that we would be protected, that we would be separate, and that we would be joyful. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I grieve because it's come under attack in recent years especially, but really all throughout history it has been, either subtly or overtly, under attack. And so we pray, Lord, help us to remain faithful to your word. Help us to remain separate from the world, not that we would distance ourselves from people, because you called us to reach people, but, Father, that you would distance us in our hearts and our affections from the system that is the world. And would you keep us from the evil one? Keep us from sin? Keep us from any harm that he might wish to do that would be outside of your will? But Lord, help us to follow your will, even if it means death, even if it means discouragement. Help us to be faithful for the sake of Jesus' prayer. Amen.